Let me put this on hold here. Okay, today is 2 Peter. Steve had to step out. You know, last week we talked about 1 Peter. 1 Peter was a tough book. It's a hard book to teach. Does anyone remember anything about 1 Peter last week? Anything? Who wrote it?
Peter
wrote it. Remember, 1 Peter was kind of a book about how to live the Christian life and the suffering that's going to come. The theme of the book is Christian suffering with 1 Peter. And it's about the Christian walk and submission and all the new things we have in Christ. And we have all this cool stuff that he's given us, but we also have suffering. So 1 Peter was a little downer because no one wants to suffer. Well, 2 Peter is a fun book. It's cool, it's fun, it's exciting. It's only 3 chapters, but there is so much in this book that we're pretty much going to stay on chapter 1. We'll get into 2 and 3 a little bit. But all right, so on our handout, 2 Peter is the book of promises. And just like what Steve said, it's about remembering the promises that God has given us. Thousands of promises that he's given us. And actually, promises, the word promise is in every chapter of 2 Peter. So I think it's in the book like 5 times. It's in the Bible like over 100 times. I mean, you know, obviously God has promised us a lot of things. So it's the book of promises, and we'll talk more about promises and biblical principles in a second. It was written around 68 AD, so let's kind of frame that. Paul has finished his 3 missionary journeys. Paul was in prison for a little bit. I'm sorry there. And Peter wrote 1 Peter around 63 AD. Nero has come to power now during 1 Peter. Nero burns Rome around 64 AD. So after 1 Peter, when 1 Peter wrote 1 Peter, it's like God knew some severe persecution's coming. So he wrote 1 Peter. All right, then Rome is burned by Nero. And now persecution's is underway. And about 3 or 4 years after 1 Peter, he writes 2 Peter. Paul has probably already been killed by the time this book is written. It's believed Paul was killed around 67, 68 AD. So, you know, things are getting bad for the believers in the first church, first century church. So 2 Peter comes out kind of at the height of the persecution of Nero, but before Jerusalem is destroyed in 70 AD. So the late 60s, just like us, you know, the Woodstock and all that. The late 60s of the first century were very turmoil, tumultuous. Yes, big word. I don't use big words much. So that's when 2 Peter was written, a few years after 1 Peter. Yes, Dave.
When was Paul beheaded?
Around 67.
So, okay.
Yeah, so it's believed that 2 Peter was written right after Paul has left the scene.
Did they know that? I mean, did the word...
Yeah, I'm sure they did.
Where was he beheaded at?
Rome. He was beheaded in Rome, and he was beheaded because he was a Roman citizen. I mean, Rome crucified the Jews. Peter was crucified. Most of the others were crucified. But since Paul was a Roman citizen, he was beheaded in Rome up here. Peter probably died in Jerusalem, is what their tradition says. But Nero burns Rome. He blames it on the Christians. The first Roman persecution starts. The Fox's Book of Martyrs, all that takes off in the late 60s. Now, Peter also knew. Whenever Paul wrote 2 Timothy, he knew he was in jail. He was on death row. Knew he was getting ready to leave. It's the same with Peter here. He actually says in Peter 1:14, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle. He knew he was on death row also. And we'll talk about some of the comparisons. All right, so 2 Peter was written around 68. Paul has probably been killed. Nero persecution's in full swing. The 50,000-foot summary, point B, and this is what Peter's wanting us to know. He wanted the first century church to know. He wants us to know. Jesus has given us everything we need to live a God-honoring life in every circumstance you can possibly face. Because circumstances are getting pretty bad for these folks here. So, Jesus has given us everything we need. That's all about 2 Peter. Key verse, verse 4, 1-4, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, that's why Peter really is the book of promise, because he's telling us how God's given us everything we need, and he's promised us that. And we'll talk more about that. Yeah, there's Marcus. Man, talk about a rock star. Marcus. Oh my. Man, you're so much hell on Friday. He does. Mark does. He does. Him and Jeff, they do all the course setup for the walk. All those tables, water stations, tents, signs. And then, they do all of that. Takes them a couple hours, and then they take it all down afterwards. Bring it back to the church and put it back. He's a workhorse. We really appreciate Mark.
Thank you.
Yes.
He couldn't do it without me.
Yeah. All right, so 2 Peter, where are we at? Yeah, it was written to... 2 Peter is written to the same folks that 1 Peter was written to. Remember, here's Jerusalem down here, little dot here. Paul traveled through modern-day Turkey, started all these churches. That's who 1 Peter was written to, and that's also who 2 Peter is written to. It's all these churches here in Turkey. And it's written to us. I mean, obviously it's written to us. All right, point number E, why was it written? Yeah, like I mentioned, Peter knew that his time is short. He's soon to be martyred in verse 4. 1:4. Nero persecution's underway. Paul's probably just been killed. Peter writes this rapid-fire book from death row to warn the church, to warn us about false teachers. Remember what God's promised. There's corrupt doctrine out there. Avoid moral compromise.
Yeah, there it is. I like that. Moral compromise.
Moral compromise, which is what happens with false teaching.
Yeah.
Wrong beliefs, wrong living. So at the bottom of page 1, Peter's reminding these people, us, of three things in this book. That there is much more available to those in Christ than just salvation. And that was his message last week with 1 Peter. Yeah, you've been saved. That's good, of course, but there is so much more out there for you. And he kind of elaborates that on 2 Peter. And then point number 2 at the bottom of the first page, counterfeit Christians will infiltrate the church. And they have... Yes, Dale.
Why don't you make that correction we were talking about earlier?
Yes, Dale found a typo. Shocking. There's a shocking typo in my... I have a lot of time. Every week there's a typo. I ought to give a prize for who finds typos.
Let's not.
Because yeah. I always have a typo. I'm usually doing something at work when I'm typing these up. On point number 1 here, the second line, there are many promises that God has given us that we need to remember. You know, like Steve mentioned, this book's all about remembering the promises.
Where was that?
The word than should be that.
But where at?
At the bottom of page 1.
Yeah, number 1.
Yeah, point number 1.
That.
Yes. Dale, you get a candy bar for that. How's that?
We'll just... You should throw it at him.
Yeah. Chuck it at him. So, all right. Now I got to...
You said there's much more available to those in Christ.
I don't get it either.
All right.
What are you talking about?
Sorry. All right. Point number E.
Yeah.
First page. And down there's like bullet 1.
Yeah.
It's on the second line.
Yeah. There are many promises that God has given us That we need to remember.
That is a major one.
Yeah.
Okay, because I was like, how bad is
it? Well, that's why Word didn't flag it, so I'm going to make my excuse, because it is spelled right.
I was trying to figure it out.
Really good.
All right, so, okay, point number two, like I say, the counterfeit Christians are everywhere. Our city of Harrisonville is full of counterfeit Christians. This church may have some inside, but we'll talk about that. Number three, God has promised judgment's coming to the world, and that's what chapter three is all about. I mean, this God has
Number two, it says, here's how to spot them.
Yes.
Break that down. How do you spot them?
Well, that's in chapter two. The way you spot it is by what they teach, and the first thing they teach is they teach Jesus was not God, and that actually is one of the. That's one of the key ways you can view a cult. If you go talk to, you know, Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, a lot of these cults, that's their underlying belief is that Jesus was not God. So that's an easy way to spot them.
Just a weird little quick thing. I was talking to some Episcopalians this morning, and I prayed for them and prayed over them and all that, and they gave me a brief little church history of where the church came from.
Yeah, our Church of England.
Old King Henry VIII,
he wanted Anne
to get a divorce, and they were part of the Catholics, and the Pope wouldn't let him divorce, so he broke off and started his own church and his own Bible and everything. And
Yeah, he didn't want to submit to authority. He wanted to marry Anne Boleyn, and church said no, and he said, well, I'll make my own church, and I'll be the new pope. And that's still going on. I mean, Andrew and all those guys over there. But yeah, you're right. Church history is so cool, where all these denominations came from. It's very eye-opening. All right, so let's go to the next page. We're going to skip along here. And the next page is pretty much just a repeat of last week. I just copy-pasted. Because I don't know who may end up with 2 Peter that didn't get 1 Peter. But remember, one of the fun things or teachings with Peter is knowing who he was and how far he has come. And that he started out as one of the disciples, always putting his foot in his mouth. He started out with two names, point number four, Simon Bar-Jonah, the son of Jonah. And then point number seven there, we're on page two. He was always speaking up in the Gospels, asking the hard questions, the obvious question, the dumb questions. He was always ready to say something.
Rebuking.
But he was the first to confess that Jesus was the Christ. Mm-hmm. And in that passage that helped me get saved, was that opened my eyes, was in John 6:68, when Jesus said, "You are the Son of God. You have the words of eternal life." And then I mentioned point nine. It's kind of interesting. The Gospels all have different things, different stories, different miracles. There's very few things that are in all four Gospels. And Peter's denial is one of them. It's in all four. Which is a shame because, you know, like I said, we have all messed up and done things we're ashamed of, not proud of, and how thankful that the dumb things I did are not recorded for everyone all through history and eternity to see.
Peter's the example of a Christian's walk.
Yeah, he's in a ten. Sherry mentioned ten. When Jesus did resurrect, Peter was the first one that Jesus went to really patch things up. But Peter, you know, we've talked about character studies, like when we did the Kings and the Chronicles, and all the men of the Bible and the women are there for our learning to study the things they did and didn't do. It's called character study. And Peter is just a great example of a Christian. He starts out, he sells out to the Lord. He's a disciple for several years. Actually, I have his timeline. It's coming up. That's where we're at. Let's see if there's anything else on this page. Okay, 1 Peter was written by Silas, point 13. 2 Peter is actually written by Peter himself. That's why there's a difference in the wording. Yeah, let me mention 14 real quick. And then, like most men in the New Testament that we read about, and women, there's some women too, he's martyred for his faith. He's crucified upside down. He requested to be upside down because he wasn't worthy to be killed the same. So, okay, so now next page. one of the things we can take from Peter, this is the life of Peter, is how, you know, he started out a fisherman, met the Lord. Jesus changed his name from Simon, which they say means shifting sand, to Peter, which means rock. And so Peter becomes a rock for the Lord. Peter goes through all these cool things, that he's walking with Jesus, listening to Jesus, being taught. When Jesus was crucified, you know, Jesus was one of the, Peter was one of the first ones he came to. Yeah. Yes.
I don't want to get off track, but doesn't Simon mean, like, Peter, he's not the rock, he's a pebble, isn't it?
Yeah, that's what people say. Simon means shifting sand or pebble or.
Yeah, because Christ is a rock.
Yeah. Yeah. Rock, capital R. Yeah.
Why is it translated pebble? It means a pebble, doesn't mean a rock.
Peter?
Yeah.
Well, Peter's Petra in Greek, you know, like Sela Petra, City of Peace, and the rock and all that. But yeah, it's rock. Translates rock, pebble, lowercase r, probably. Christ is capital R. Sorry, so after Jesus dies, Peter becomes one of the leaders in the church of Jerusalem, along with James. And this is kind of where Peter ministers. You know, Paul did a lot of the traveling. Peter stuck around Jerusalem, along with Peter's son in the Lord, which was John Mark. Remember, we talked about how Mark, the Gospel of Mark, is like the eyewitness accounts of Peter, because Mark was not there whenever Jesus was doing all the things in the book of Mark. Peter was, and Mark gives us things that Peter thought, like at the Mount of Transfiguration and some of the miracles. So obviously Mark is a retelling of Peter's stories. So that's kind of interesting. So yeah, so character study. Peter is just a good example to us of our Christian walk. How he starts out putting his foot in his mouth, doing all the silly things I know I did as a young Christian, a young believer, and he just kind of went through discipleship. He learned from the Lord. He became a leader in the church, and he ends up giving his life. So he's a very, very good role model for us. All right, bottom of page 3. I think it's the bottom of 3.
The swan song.
Remember the swan song. We've all heard of the swan song. There's been movies, songs.
I have not.
You haven't heard of the swan song? Yeah, it's an old saying from the first century that a swan makes no noise its whole life. It's silent. But right before it dies, it makes this beautiful song.
Not so true.
No. But it's like a lot of sayings we have. Apple a day keeps the doctor away. I mean, that's not true either. But that's an old saying that people give to, you know, like books and, you know, like rock bands will do some kind of like swan. Like Led Zeppelin had the swan, you know, great. It's before your time. That's fine. But anyway, that's sort of swan. A swan song, swan song is the last, like, beautiful thing. Who's heard of the swan song?
Yeah, I've heard of it.
Oh, yeah, it's been around. I guess it's the older folk. I don't know. Well, Mark's not old.
The seniors. That are
seniors. Yes, that's, they're more experienced in life. Well, yeah. It's the swan song. Now, 2 Peter was Paul's, and that's what's on the next page. Is it?
2
Timothy. Man. Yeah.
Sing it.
Yeah.
It's not actually
I don't have enough room. I gotta put that down right here somebody. Alright, so next page. There are several swan songs in the Bible. 2 Timothy and 2 Peter. 2 Timothy was Paul's. He was in death row. He wrote 2 Timothy. This is Peter's. And then I listed some things they both have in common. They both knew they were going out soon. They were both encouraged about the future. Now, I did put the Psalm 90 in there. I wanted to fit that in somehow because whenever we went through the Psalms, the book of Psalms, which is a year and a half ago, you know, Moses wrote, the Psalms were written by a lot of different people. Ezra, Solomon, David, Asaph. Moses wrote Psalm 90 right before they crossed into the Promised Land toward the end of Deuteronomy. And Psalm 90 is Moses' swan song. It's just a beautiful psalm. You know, it's hopeful about the future, and it has a lot of parallels to the Timothy and the Peter. So if you ever get a chance, read that, knowing that Moses knows he's going out. So, all right, an outline of the chapters. Just kind of get into these real quick. 2 Peter is all about God giving us everything we need for these three things, these three chapters here. To grow in your faith, it's all about chapter 1. He gives us instructions on how we can grow. Chapter 2, he covers the counterfeits. And then chapter 3, he covers the second coming of the Lord and how we should be patient and wait. Chapter 1 talks about the promises that he gives us, the biblical principles that can guide our life, the importance of the Bible and how it's a more sure word than anything else we're going to see. We'll kind of go through chapter 1 here in a second. Chapter 2, when he's talking about the counterfeits, you know, how they're always with us. It looks like they're getting away with it, but they're not. Their judgment's coming. And then chapter 3, yeah, is where he does talk about all the judgment that's coming, the day of the Lord. All right, so what I kind of equate this, I got this from J. Vernon McGee. The book of 2 Peter is like this. Imagine you're a guy or a girl, and God gives you a farm. He gives you a tractor, a new John Deere. He gives you all the seed. He gives you some workers, some tools. He gives you all this stuff, and he promises you, if you will just go farm, it'll be fruitful and productive, and you'll have all kinds of food. That's kind of what 2 Peter is telling us. God has given us everything, just like that farmer. We just got to go do it. And he gives us little instructions on how to do it. So that's what we'll get into here now. All right, so chapter 1. Can someone read? Let's get into the book now and see how Peter's going to tell us this. Can someone read chapter 1, verses 1 through 4?
Verses 1 through 4?
1 through 4.
Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
Yes. Okay, there's a whole lot in that.
Yeah.
He's telling us there that I've given you everything, you know, for your marriage, single life, school, work. It's all here. So, let's kind of back up and look at it. I mean, like she said, Simon Peter is a servant of the Apostle Christ. To them that have obtained like precious faith. All right, so this book, right out of the gate, it's to other believers. It's to us. We, hopefully everyone in here, has gained the like precious faith, just like Peter, through the righteousness of God and the Savior Jesus Christ. Grace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. In verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge, knowing these things of him that has called us to glory. And then verse 4 is the key verse for the book, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises ye might be partakers of the divine nature of God. I mean, by these, he's promising us that we will have God's nature. We will partake in his nature having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust, because we've escaped those things, so now we have these promises that he's getting ready to give us. And just to pause there, when Jesus left, I mentioned this last week too, and you, most of the people in here know this, that when Jesus left, he left us three things. You know, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God that we have here, and the local New Testament church to develop those things. And, you know, like Steve mentioned, Discipleship 1, Discipleship 2, our local church has the programs to teach people the knowledge and the promises that we need to know to take advantage of what we're getting ready to look at. All right, so with the Word of God, I try to think of a way of busting this out. And actually, whenever I teach discipleship, I'm getting rattled because I've got so many things I'm thinking. Whenever I sit down with somebody to teach them D1, or sit down with anybody to teach them about the Bible, one of the things I try to communicate is that the Word of God is really made up of two very important things that are covered here in Peter. It's on our chart: promises of God and biblical principles. God has given us thousands of promises in the Bible. I mean, some people count upwards of 8,000. That some are conditional. If you do this, God will do this. And that's kind of where some of the Peter's promises are that we're getting ready to look at. Some of the promises he gives us are not conditional. It's, I'm going to judge sin, whether you believe it or not, or whether you...
That's a promise.
He's going to judge sin. He is coming back. That's another promise. There's a lot of promises that he's just going to do. And then I define promise, that a promise is a declaration from God about something that he's going to do. Some are conditional, some are not. You know, I'm thinking of Joshua. Before they crossed into the promised land, Joshua 1:8, he promises the children of Israel, God's people, success. And that's the only time success is in the Bible. God promises us success if we obey him and follow his rules and his laws. So that's a promise with a reward. Okay, so that's promise. The other thing on the other column there is biblical principles. It's also called precepts in the Bible, statutes. Those words are in the Bible over 200 times. And what the difference is, a biblical principle is an instruction on how to act, you know, direction. This is what you should do. It's like a road sign. You know, if there's a curve or a yield or a Y, I mean, a sign, like a biblical principle, will tell you how you should do something. If you're faced with a decision, there is a biblical principle in the Bible that will tell you how you should respond. So, and biblical principles, I'm trying to think here ahead, but whenever I was first saved, and I've mentioned this before, when I was first saved, I'd hear people say things like, you know, the answer to every problem in life is in the Bible. Well, I would read the Bible, and I'm not seeing it, you know, because I wasn't recognizing, I hadn't been trained to see the principles. Principles are found in character studies, like about Peter. They're found in passages, like in Proverbs. They're like one-liners, like a fortune cookie we talked about when we did Proverbs. When you read the book of Proverbs, every verse is like a little fortune cookie of what you should do. Thousands of biblical principles in Proverbs. They're in books like Obadiah. God uses biblical principles all through the Old Testament. All those stories about all those kings and all those battles, they all have a meaning, and they all teach us how to respond to circumstances in life. So, whenever I'm talking to someone about the Bible, all these books, as you learn a principle, you know, like be angry, sin not, you're like stringing a string of a net. And as you learn another principle and you learn another promise, you're building a safety net in your life so that when you, if you ever fall, you've got something to protect you, to keep you safe. Or if you need to make a big decision, you know, all these books we've been talking about every week about, you know, how to have joy and love, and all the teachings of Paul are all building promises and principles of that net. So that's how, whenever people say the Bible can solve every problem you have, and, you know, everything is decision you need to make is in the Bible, that's how they're getting that, by learning these promises and principles. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah, I tried to find a better guy. He looks a little bit too much like South Park. But that's all I could find. I was in a hurry the other day. So I thought, he'll have to do. Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, like I say, Ruth, all about Boaz. I mean, all these things. Psalms 119 is the chapter on our love for the word. And actually, the word precepts is in Psalms 119 like 20 times. But anyway, so we'll kind of leave that. So what Peter is telling us here, and he's kind of describing it in verse 4, they're given unto us exceeding and great precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. And then verse 3 is where he talks about the knowledge. He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. What is that? That would be biblical principles. That's knowing what He says, knowing what He promised, and doing it. So, that's kind of that. All right, exchange that. All right. One thing I wanted to do, okay, speaking of promises, a few years ago, my daughter Lauren, she bought this little Bible promise book. I don't know if you guys, these are awesome. So I bought one for everybody in here.
Wow.
That's the kind of guy I am. Actually, but what these are, here he has one. Yeah, just see what over there. What these are, and I've been carrying mine for a couple weeks. Oh, there you go. You just take one, pass them down. I've been carrying it for a couple weeks, and I've whipped it out a few times, and it's so encouraging. Because like Steve said, we do forget. Yeah, thanks, Chuck. Just pass them out. You the man. There's probably going to be some extra. I think I bought 20.
I want to say, I got one from an older lady that was in the late 80s. It's just really... She valued...
Oh, sure, yeah.
Was it Wanda? That was great. And the lady that was like my friend.
Yeah. It was kind of wore out of
it. It was.
They're really fun. You know, I've mentioned before that Paul talks about how the human... We have three different infirmities as human beings, and one of them is forgetting.
Does Marcus usually attend your class?
Marcus?
No.
Risen Dean?
No.
Oh, Shipley. Yeah, he's not here today. No. Who? What? Must be present to win or to enter or whatever.
Present.
No, I thought I'll put the extras up here. Does anyone want another for...
We might share one.
Oh, that's right. You didn't get one.
Just one.
All right. Like Steve said, we are forgetful, and it's just a blessing to just thumb through these. And they're all, as you'll see, they're all categorized. Yeah, Richard.
Jim, you got one or two more we keep slave on the table. John.
Yeah, there you go. Just take the rest. Take the rest.
You sure?
Yeah. Okay. Amazon will make more.
They didn't
thank you.
They didn't like say you couldn't have those.
Oh,
that's the word.
No, that's they'll if you got a dollar and a half, they'll give you whatever you want.
Thank you.
Yeah, you bet. No problem. But it's a very cool little book, and everything's organized. You know, anger, loneliness, success. It's kind of like our words of life that Dale put together. Because we are forgetful, and we forget all the promises that God has made, and that's what 2 Peter does several times, is remember what God said, remember what He said. So, all right, so let's talk about the promises. I got another graphic. I don't know if you've seen this guy. This guy's pulling an airplane with a rope.
I think it's me.
Yeah. You know, it does kind of look. Yeah. All right. We're getting. Let's read a passage here, and then we'll talk about the picture. I'm going to pick it up here in verse 5, right where Sarah left off. So he's talking about these promises that God's given us. So let's look at 1 Peter 1, 5. 1 Peter. 1 Peter, what the heck? 2 Peter. Man, can't keep it straight. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. These are the promises that he's been leading up to. And he's telling us how to get the promise. It's a conditional promise, how to be fruitful. All right, verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And then verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying you are going to be fruitful. You're not going to be barren. You are going. If you do these things, if you follow this seven-step plan and build these virtues in your life, you will be fruitful, and you won't be barren. So you're like that farmer that he's giving all these things. He's giving you his power to do these things, and then you won't be unfruitful. Yeah, Dale.
I just ask you to read the next verse. The reason,
well, that's the warning.
This is what will happen to you.
Yeah, that's the warning. So if you don't do them, verse 9, but he that lacketh these things, if you don't do these things, you're blind, you cannot see afar off, you're nearsighted, and you have forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. So what this does, where's my airplane dude? Alright, I got the guy on your handout here doing the steps. We're all saved. What Peter's telling us here is we are all starting out at verse 4 as saved. This book is written to those, you know, that love like precious like faith. It's your choice to start climbing these stairs. If you climb these stairs and you build these traits into your life, you will be fruitful. That's a promise. He's promising us there, you will be fruitful. But he's also promising, verse 9, if you're not fruitful, if you don't want to do these, then you're going to be blind. You're not going to know what's going on around you, which is most of the people out there. You cannot see afar off. So you don't have the long-term vision. You don't realize, or you have forgot, that you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ someday and explain why you didn't climb these stairs. You know, so that's a warning to people that you're going to be nearsighted. And you've forgotten that you've been called to climb those stairs and to do that. Yeah, Dale?
I was just wanting you, sir, that you should be fruitful, but that in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that say you should be fruitful about bringing many souls to Jesus. You just say you'll be fruitful
in the knowledge. Yeah, you'll learn, which is the biblical principles. That's knowing what he said. And that's where I had the guy with the airplane. You can, this guy can make the plane move. It ain't going to get off the ground. So in our Christian life, we can, on our own power, try to have some of these traits. Now, actually, a lot of unsaved people have these traits. They're like this guy pulling the plane. It's hard to do. So it's much easier to rely on his power to do it, to get up that, to be fruitful.
Jim?
Yes, ma'am.
Just a quick side note. In recovery,
mm-hmm.
This is a really good, you know, we teach that at the end of the day, you need to do a moral inventory. And you can journal it or think
mm-hmm.
through
oh, yeah.
it or whatever. But this seven-step program would be really good to add, even if you just have it on a card. How virtuous was I today? How
yes.
temperate? Did I show godliness or kindness to someone?
Yeah.
And so that would be a good way to challenge, you know, tomorrow to be a better day, but like check your...
Yeah, check progress. And that's, yeah. You know, I was going to add another column, that little table there, like virtue... You know, what does that look like? You know, what is... I mean, virtue is moral strength or goodness. You know, we hear about the virtuous woman.
Not compromising.
Yeah, I mean, your resolve to do what's right. That's kind of like the first step, like, you know, like Pam is saying. When you're down here, you're saved. But that's... Yeah, you're freshly saved. You know, maybe use Richard as an example. You've got to decide to take that step. I'm going to climb these stairs. I'm going to have moral strength. I'm going to have moral goodness to start this journey. And then, like Pam said, every day you can see, did I do something today toward that end? You know, like getting up and coming to church is a good... I mean, we've all done that.
Where would that fall? Godliness?
Well, I mean, every step, I mean, you can measure, you know, like Pam said, that's a good way of putting it, every step. Because Peter tells us in verse 4, I think it's verse 4, that we should diligently, no, it's verse 5, yeah, look at verse 5. Giving all diligence, we should give everything we have to do this. So first we have virtue, getting up, coming to church, reading our Bible every day, that'd be one way of... doing something good. The second one's knowledge. That's the biblical principles, knowing what the Word says. Learning the Bible does not come automatic. It's really cool how God designed it. It's hard to just read the Bible and really get a lot from it. I never could. You just need somebody to help you out, like a discipleship one, discipleship two, settings like this, where people can kind of give you the milk so then you can go eat meat on your own in your study. You can learn how to do it yourself, and that's the goal. So knowledge, knowing our Bible, well, how would we give all diligence to knowing our Bible? I mean, how much time do we spend reading? I mean, we should all be in the Word every day. That's the next step. Are you increasing your knowledge today? Did I read something in the Bible today? Did God show me something today in the Bible? I like that daily
and
checklist. Strength training, yes.
I like that.
To pull that plane. Actually, to get it off the ground. All right, so next, yes, sir, bring it.
Can you read the last verse of 2 Peter?
In verse chapter 3?
Right, the last verse.
Of chapter 3?
Yes, sir.
But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
That's how important I believe he deemed that, because that's the last thing he said.
That's true, of a dying man.
Grace and knowledge of my Lord Jesus Christ.
That is true. You are correct.
You know, I like the steps, because that's a way to feed yourself.
Yeah.
Feed, you know, your crystal ball.
It is. It's just, yeah, like the way Pam put it. I'm gonna use that sometime. All right, so knowledge, learning the Word, temperance, self-control is basically what temperance is. You know, Paul compared the Christian walk to lots of different things, athletes, soldiers, farmers. I mean, all those have to have discipline and self-control. So like temperance, like how did I diligently do that today? Like Pam said, did I control... You know, my appetite. Nope. You know, did I control my TV watching? Did I control how much time I spend in the Word? Did I nothing should control us but the Lord's Holy Spirit. I mean, God. So is something controlling me today that shouldn't be? Would be another step. Patience. You know, James talked about patience, how God uses trials in our life to exercise our patience. So was I patient today when I was behind that dude lingering in the fast lane? You know, that's where I about lose it. Oh, I hate that.
He does.
I do, man. When they're lingering, yes, and it's like...
And then I always say, well, they're old. Give them some grace.
Then get in the left lane or the right lane or whatever. Move over. Yeah. Jimmy's got places to go. But anyway, yeah, so, you know, patience, that's a big one for all of us. We're all impatient. You know, we're Americans. We're impatient.
So what do you mean for godliness?
Godliness would be the God-likeness. Actually, on patience, I do have a note here. Have you ever prayed? And I have made the mistake of praying this.
You pray for patience?
Yes.
Yeah, that's
bad. Anyone made that mistake?
Yeah.
Yeah, he'll take you up on that one.
Yeah. Let me stick you in first.
Praying, Lord, help me have patience. Yeah, it's tough. That's a good step. Godliness would be like God-likeness. You know, loving God, loving people. You know, was I godly today? Did I love people? Did I rise above the petty things of life and think about God's nature? Brotherly kindness is number six as he goes through this. You know, if we love Jesus, then we obey his commandments. Jesus loved people, helped people. Did I have kindness today to people? You know, do we allow people in our life? Do we make room for them? Do we make time for them? It's hard to do. We're all busy, but we should all make time for others, have our brotherly kindness. And then the last one's a big one. It's kind of the Mac Daddy. It's always at the top of the list. The agape love, charity. And charity was always Paul's number one trait as well. Charity, not just loving people, but just the selfless love that. Loving your enemies. You know, it's easy to love our friends, but it's harder to love our enemies. Jesus
love
did.
Love in action.
Or do what?
Love in action.
Love in action. There you go. All right. So that's the list. So that's a heck of a list. Now think about Peter. Peter's the one that wrote this. You know, Mr. You know, cutting off the guy's ear with a sword and all the goofy things Peter did and said. He's come a long way.
Rebuking Jesus.
Rebuking Jesus. He did a lot of stuff. He started to walk on water, but he started sinking. Yeah, he could probably do it now. He's all that now. All right, so he's all that in a bag of chips. So you know, like I mentioned, like pulling the plane, you know, to do all these things, you can try it in your flesh, and I've tried to do these in my flesh. It's like pulling a plane. It's very hard. But just allowing God to work in your life, praying for these things, making a conscious effort to work on these things. I think a lot of things about that, because no one wants to be saved and go through your life and not climb these stairs and be nearsighted, like I mentioned earlier, and that's the warning in verse 9, to not realize that there will be a day then you stand before the Lord. Why didn't you do these things? You knew to do them. You didn't. So no one wants to have regrets. I mean, we all have regrets, but that shouldn't be one of them. So that takes us kind of through that first growth. Any questions on that, the growth plan of Peter? All right. I was going to hit a couple other things. Well, let's look at verse 9 again. Let's just read the warnings. If you don't climb these stairs, verse 9, he that lacks these things, these character qualities, is blind. You know, he doesn't know what's going on around. He can't see afar off, second coming, or the judgment seat. He's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. This also says that you can have a Christian, a baby Christian, or someone that gets saved that just doesn't do these, and they're a baby Christian even when they're 70 or 80 years old. They just haven't done them. All right, so verse 10. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. Now that is a cool promise. If you do this, you will not fail. That's a heck of a promise that God has made to us.
Well,
fail at life.
Is it fail or fall?
Or fall. You'll never fall. Fail. You're going to be successful, like what Joshua said, or God told Joshua to tell him. Obey my word, do what I say, be obedient, love people, do all these traits, and you will never fall. You're not going to fail. All right, so looking down through chapter 1, verse 12, he's putting them in, will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. You know, it's the remembering again, like Steve mentioned. Look at verse 14. Peter says, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle. He knows he's going to die, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Because remember, he actually told Peter, when you're old, you're going to be led somewhere you don't want to go. So he's always remembered that. All right, so let's look at, we're still in chapter 1 here. I had a page turn. Yeah. All right, verse 14, even as our Lord Christ has showed me. Oh, wow. Yeah, okay, never mind. I got so many marks in my Bible, I can't hardly read the scripture sometimes. All right, look at verse 16. Chapter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. All right. Cool thing there. Peter's one of the few left at this time. This is probably 30 some odd years after Jesus was around. He's one of the few eyewitnesses that was there. Peter actually was one of the inner three that went to the Mount of Transfiguration that seen the Lord transformed into his glory. And that's what he's getting ready to tell us here. In verse 17, for he received, and he's talking about Jesus, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we remember that's the Mount of Tabernacle story he's retelling here. Verse 18, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Amen. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shines in the dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. And verse 21, this is a memory verse, I'm sure, in D1. For the prophecy, the word of God, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God were spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So he's telling us again, hey, I was there at the Mount. I seen the Lord. I heard the voice of God. But what we have here is more reliable and more sure than the voice of God. And that's a big statement. Of course, how honored or how great this book is. That it's more. So when someone comes to you that God told me this, well, he also told me in this, and if it's not in this, then I don't need that. I don't need what you say, because this is what God has for me and for you and all of us. It's this more than someone talking to us what God said. So that's kind of chapter 1. That's encouraging us to grow. Wow, I haven't been looking at the clock. Wow. All right. Chapter 2, all right, so it's about counterfeits. Let me just kind of go through real quick. Look at 2:1. 2 Peter 2:1. There were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you who will privately bring in damnable heresies, denying the Lord that bought them. And he talks about how they're all slick willies. They have all the good speech. They have white teeth. They have nice haircuts. They have new suits. All right, and this is where this always kind of freaks me out. In life, we are surrounded by counterfeits. That's not a 20, you know, and that's not a $200 bill. That's not a Sharpie. That's not Nike.
The Sharpie's hard to figure out.
Yeah, it's kind of subtle. It's not real. It's fake news. This isn't real. You know, there's fake news everywhere. Emails. I mean, we've all gotten these PayPal. I mean, they look real. It's hard to discern sometimes that they're not. We all get them. And then my worst enemy in life is Facebook. Nothing is real on Facebook, pretty much. So don't do much on Facebook. So the point is, we are surrounded in every area of our life with counterfeits. But for some reason, when it comes to Christianity, people kind of put blinders on and forget that we are surrounded by it. It is everywhere, and it has infiltrated everything. And we must be as diligent to spot it as we are with these fake products. you know, and that's a whole message there. I don't have time to get into, but anyway, Peter's telling us in chapter 2, he goes through all the different counterfeiting things that are out there. He kind of takes a tour of the Old Testament with Noah and Lot. Talks about some of that. And you guys just have the handout. You can read more if you want. Now, chapter 3, 2 Peter 3, he kind of shifts gears and he talks about the return of the Lord. You know, and this is the theme from all those Old Testament prophets that we went through. Amos, Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah. I mean, this is all Old Testament prophets speak. That he is coming. Be aware. Don't be willingly ignorant. That's down in verse 5. In verse 4 he says, you know, people say he's coming, but he still ain't here. So people are kind of falling asleep about it, just like they are today. And then verse 5 he says, don't be willingly ignorant. He is coming back, and he definitely is. And one of the things that's interesting down here is in verse 8, we've all heard the term that, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years to us. He's on a different timetable than us. So I got my calculator out to see what that works out to, and I've been alive for a little over an hour on God's time. He's only been gone from this earth for 2 days. So even though all this seems like a long time to us, to him it's not. And he's definitely coming back. And there's multiple places where it says 1,000 years. It's in Psalms, I believe, too. So he's definitely coming back. The day of the Lord, it's just all 2 Thessalonians kind of speak. I'm really about out of time. So that's what chapter 3 is about. Remembering all the promises. I mean, that is one thing I do want to point out, and we talked about this with the Gospels, that there's 300 or so prophecies of his first coming, but there's like thousands of his second coming. It's a lot bigger deal to God. I mean, him coming and being crucified, probably not a highlight on his calendar, whereas when him coming back, taking over as king, is. Lots of prophecies about that. So it's going to happen. All right, so what can we learn from the book of 2 Peter? Last page. Cling to the promises. Don't be willingly ignorant of them. You got your little book now. There's very cool promises in there. I was wanting to go through Lot. Don't be a Lot. In chapter 2, it talks about Lot, Abraham's nephew. It's a very good character study of Lot is the guy that gets saved and doesn't climb the stairs. You know, he's the farmer that doesn't farm. He doesn't do anything with his salvation, and he's vexed for it. I mean, he still gets saved, but he's like a lot of God's people. They don't get all that they can get by being obedient. Point number 3, he'll be back. There's the star on his calendar. Yep. So that's kind of the summary. We're all like the farmers. God has given you everything you need to be successful. All you got to do is do it. You got to climb the stairs. You got to do all those things. You got to look for his coming. Look for the counterfeits. Then you can be fruitful. Yeah, Dale, bring it.
I just like that coming, man. Very last, the bull type. Why don't you read that book?
Yeah, if you're looking for Jesus to come at any time, you're going to be living for him all the time.
Amen.
That's being, yeah, having it at the front of your brain that he's coming.
Our crown of righteousness.
Crown of righteousness. There's 5 crowns, yes, that we're going to get. The judgment seat. Which is a good study in itself. So anyway, that's 2 Peter. Any questions on 2 Peter? Very cool little book. Next week's 1 John. That's another beautiful book. That's a real good book. So, that's all I got, Steve.
Well, next week we'll look at 1 John.
1 John. Book of Fellowship.
So you might be able to try to read 1 John. Some of you know, I went out of town last Sunday. I wasn't here. Went to my 40-year class reunion. And that's good. There was 98 graduated in my class, and probably 40 of them were there. And what? Some of them had their spouses. So there was, anyway, that many. But a dozen of us have died, so that was kind of sobering. I only knew of 2 or 3, but 12 of us have died since kindergarten, but it was really neat. One of the guys that was so picked on and bullied when I was in school, his name's Alan Doug. He has a little squeaky voice. He sounds like this. He really does sound just like this. And he just kind of buddied up. He's a true saved man. And it was good to have fellowship with the guy that people used to pick on. And he would say, yeah, Phil, he was good to me. He never was mean to me. And so it just kind of neat to, you know, 40 years later, the guy that got picked on, he goes, I didn't let it stop me.
Wow, that's
and
cool.
And so he gets saved, and he's got a good job. He wore a suit and tie. Anyway, but then, you know, one guy that was religious back in high school, he's still religious, just kind of a modern-day Pharisee, and he just hasn't changed. And another guy used to be in a rock band, and he says he's a Christian, but I was telling him about life issues, and, you know, God say, I gave him my testimony, and I go, are you and your wife in ministry? He goes, no. So, I mean, it was just kind of the whole gamut of, you know, lost and saved. But anyway, just kind of, I wanted to give you just that little synopsis from my perspective. But I really felt most sorry for the guy who claims to be a Christian. He's just not really doing anything for the Lord. So I encourage you just to live for the Lord. Claim these promises. That little book is really good. I think we've got some more books on our Life Issues magazine rack. We bought some too. But anyway, just great message, brother. The illustrations are amazing.
Yeah,
and the net and the stairs.
The stairs.
So all this is, we'll remember all this. So, Del Lyda, would you close us in prayer today, brother?
Dear Lord God, I love you, and I thank you for the word of God. Just help us be diligent to know what your word says and to be doers of your word, not hearers only, Father. Help us out. We only have one life to live, and the things that are done for my Lord Jesus will last. Nothing else will even matter. For it's in Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen.
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 Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Time to go teach.
I love the staff.
I'm thinking of you.
Okay. I'm still